Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. One of the biggest mistakes that the children of Israel made in many places was doubting God. Is he really going to do that? You know, that's dangerous. You never want to do that. So let's just scan verse 7 of this 78th chapter for a moment, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That angers our Father for you to doubt him. You need to know that. It makes him very, very unhappy. Here, this group, he had fed manna from heaven. I mean, opened the heavens and rained it right down upon them. And they're yakety, yakety, yakety. They're wondering, well, can God do it? Skip on down, if you would, to the 19th verse. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, God's elect are going to be driven into the wilderness. And you better know, coming out the gate, God can set a table in the wilderness. All this business of people say, well, what are we going to do? He's going to take care of it. When you do your part, he does his part. God can and will and does feed his children. God can set a table. As I stated, he opened the heavens, he rained down manna, and he brought in quail, which is a clean bird, able for food. And besides that, he had the rock struck and water came forth. He can provide whatever we need. The thing is, you can't complain. You got to know what he tells us to do, he'll see that we have the forewith to do it with. As long as you think. Stick to his word, not some man's, but his word. Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock and that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. If you want to tick him off, just question him. Just doubt him. Be a Thomas and see what happens to you. Okay? Don't doubt God. God is a producer. God can do. And God loves can-do type people. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. When God is being good to us, can you understand how it may disappoint him if you turn on him? That's an insult. And I'm going to tell you what, insulting God is a dangerous thing. Not healthy. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Doubters. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. I mean, all they could handle, he sent. All they needed, he sent. He knows the needs of the people. Do you know something? He knows your needs when you're in the wilderness in these end times. And don't you doubt it. That's a dangerous thing. Well, how am I going to handle that? Just hang on, okay? Just trust God and know that when you do your best, he'll take care of the rest. You've got nothing to fear other than fear itself. And if you're a child of God, I assure you, you've got nothing to fear. We're the winners. We get it done, okay? Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. And by his power, by his what? His power, he brought in the south wind. Our Father is able to do whatever it takes. Okay? He can get it done. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And there they came. You know, many wonder, well, what is the quail, is that clean food? Well, they eat locusts, and so do prophets. If locusts isn't clean food, the prophets don't amount to much, do they? But think always, and know God provides. And he let it fall in the midst of the camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. God takes care of his own. You must let that permeate in your mind, that God always, always takes care of those that care about him, that serve him, that love him, and he's not going to let them down. That's just the way he is. But these people actually murmured and complained. That's difficult for us to understand today. For they have observed many wonderful things. We haven't. And yet at the same time we have. But it was written, and we're to believe. And that belief gains you the kingdom. Okay? Turn with me then all the way back to Exodus. I want to show you how far ahead God thinks. Exodus chapter 16. Pick it up with verse 32. This is when it was raining this manna down, and God gave Moses some extra instructions. They're important to you today. Verse 32, Exodus 16, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer," that's just short of 3 quarts, "of it and the manna, to be kept for your generations." Well, now wait a minute. What generation? Generations, plural. That means all the way down to now. Okay. Did you hear what it said? Manna placed for generations all the way down to now. "That they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." Let's say he put it in the Ark of the Covenant. That pot of manna. You know something? It's still there. Well, what's it there for? For food, for our generation. There's something else he put in there with it at the same time. It was Aaron's rod, the rod that budded. You're going to have to pass under that rod, or you're not going to make it. So, Father was thinking ahead all the way to the end when the final generation would be taken into the wilderness at Satan's expulsion from heaven, and letting you know that he's going to feed you. Don't murmur. Don't worry. Don't doubt God. God knows how to take care of his own. So here we have this pot of manna. Turn with me to Hebrews. Let's go to New Testament. Let's get some legs on this. Hebrews chapter 9. And I've got it here in my Bible too. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's let this settle in real good. I'm breaking in a new Bible here. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service as a work and a worldly sanctuary." Worldly meaning it's here with us. It's a sanctuary that you could enjoy, that you could participate in. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and showbread, which is called the sanctuary. In other words, that's the outer part. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the holy of holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. But when Christ died on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom so that you can walk in, so that you can come in, so that you can participate in what's in that Ark of the Covenant, spiritually or otherwise. It's yours. It was provided for you. That manna was put on hold. And the true bread of life, you must always remember, as Christ would teach in John chapter 6, was the bread that God actually opened the heavens and he came down from heaven. Emmanuel, God with us, became the bread of life. And he is the feeder thereof. But all these things were put into that Ark of the Covenant for a purpose, okay? Let's take verse 4 here. Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. In other words, the Word of God, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. Why would God put that manna in the Ark of the Covenant if there wasn't a further need for it down the road? Naturally, there is. And that's when the Antichrist is cast out to feed the children, okay, to provide for the children. It's biblical. We'll document it before I finish this lecture, that God remembers his own, and he does not like people that murmur, that doubt, that wonder. Is this really true? It's there. Also, that rod is there. How do you like rods? Now, it loves you if you love him. If you don't murmur, it's like counting sheep. It comes over your head, that's mine, go on. If it's not his, guess what the rod does? Okay? It's there. And that rod is going to be used, as well as that manna is going to be used. Placed there by God from the very beginning. 3/4 of it, just about. Okay? Placed there for our edification, for our use. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, we can't now go into a great deal of detail. Well, we know the detail of the cherubims by the mercy seat. One of them fell. One of them was Lucifer. And unfortunately, he has a great deal to do why that manna is placed in that Ark of the Covenant. And will stay there until it is necessary to utilize it. Our Father loves his children. He thinks way down the road, for he knows exactly how it's going down. And beloved, you all have a part in that. And you've got to trust him to know he takes care of his own. He knows how to do it. He's already provided for you. When he said, I will save you, I will protect you, I will love you, he meant it. He doesn't play games. He does not play guessing games. When he speaks, when God speaks, it needs no interpreter. If a prophet speaks, it might. But if God speaks, it needs no interpretation. God spoke, and that's it. That's why he said, put the manna in the Ark of the Covenant for your generations, plural, all the way down, that you have need of. That will be utilized, and as written by Paul and even the New Testament. There's that pot of gold, and there's that golden manna is not made of gold, or gold from heaven, you might say. Right there in, I want to go all the way back to the New Testament again, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's pick it up with verse 33. Again, God promising to take care of His children. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 33, the great book of Ezekiel. As I live, hey, this is God swearing by Himself. It doesn't come any better than that. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. He's not going to turn loose. We can count on Him. He's with us forever. And I'm swearing by myself, and it doesn't get any better than that, friend. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. If anybody gets in his way, you're certainly not in his way. You serve him. He's not angry at you. He's angry at those that would take advantage of you, that would use you, that would try to confound you in your work for him. Verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. I want you to mark that in your mind. In the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. In other words, I'm going to take you out into the wilderness, and I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to be with you face to face. That Holy Spirit's going to lead, guide, and direct. And then you're going to begin to find out what that pot of manna is about. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Well, how did he plead with them in the wilderness? He fed them. He gave them a cloud for shade in the daytime and a fire at night to lead them. He fed them and he destroyed the enemy in the Red Sea after it had parted. He took care of his own. And when he pleads with you, meaning I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to guide you in the wilderness. How many people I've heard, what are we going to do in that 3.5 years? We're going to enjoy it. Okay? We're going to serve God. And it's going to be one of the most beautiful camping sites you've ever... I use the word camping. Wilderness is wherever you are, because there's such few in a crazy, mixed-up, Babylonian world. But you will be well cared for. You have nothing to worry about. Why am I saying that? Don't murmur. It's dangerous. You start complaining, and He will remove you. He'll give you a tough old grip. Be pleased with Him. Trust Him. Love Him. And know. I mean, He said it. I'm going to do it just like I did when they were in Egypt. I'm going to treat you and bring you out and treat you exactly the same way. Those things happened as in samples, whereby even a dummy can pretty well know how God's going to take care of us. Because all they've got to do is read the Word. And thank God none of you are dummies, okay? You're very intelligent people, well-informed. Why? Because you study God's Word. And God's Word carries you. He said, I'm going to take care of you. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. Guess whose rod that is? Aaron's rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. A shepherd always counts his sheep. When they go in, why? He doesn't want to let a wolf in. Not right into the sheep cot. That's where the sheep are supposed to be safe at night. And that's what this is hinging on. God wants you to know, as long as you're in His fold, He has the rod, and nothing is going to bother you. He's not going to let anything in. He's going to separate. He's not going to let anything in that can harm you or bother you when you're in the wilderness. He takes care of his own. Truly he does. But you will pass under the rod. You understand what I mean by that, don't you? The shepherd stood in the door of the sheep cot, and his dog or whoever was driving the sheep passed them under, and he would count them with that rod, okay? And if one didn't belong, then it was culled. Okay? That's what the rod is for. But the rod of God, you know, when he knows what's in your heart and your mind and he can read it, you don't have any secrets from him. Well, I hope he doesn't find out. He already knows. Okay. Already got it. It's in the book. Okay. So don't murmur and don't try to con God. It won't fly, okay? Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. You can count on it. He takes care of business. Don't murmur. Don't doubt. It's dangerous. God made these preparations for us a long, long time ago, and he's keeping his bargain, and you better keep yours. You better understand it. And so it is with our Father. That trip in the wilderness, what a fantastic time and what a fantastic wonder that's going to be with God in control. Let's go to the next book past Daniel. It's called Hosea, meaning salvation. You want to be saved? It was God's way of showing by peoples, by children, and by naming those children what would happen to his people, his children. That's why he told Hosea to go marry a harlot, because they were in confusion in Babylon. And I want to go to chapter 2. Let's pick it up with verse 14. Listen carefully. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I'm going to be sweet to her. I'm going to bring forth these things that I promised long ago to her, to court her, and to love her. Now, when you know that he's caring that much, likening that's an analogy, then you know he loves you and he cares. So how could you possibly doubt, knowing that he did all these things and that he, thinking many years ahead, planned and put everything into motion whereby you would be cared for? And I will, verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Relieved, free, and happy. Now, it's important that you know what Achor means in the Hebrew tongue. It means trouble. He said, even the door, the valley of trouble will be hope for you. Why? Because it's no problem to you. Why? Because God loves you. And God has already taken care of business. So even a valley of trouble is nothing but hope for you. And you love it, you appreciate it, you know it, and you know that he's in control. 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Beela. Now, what does Ishai mean? Ishai means husband. So you have a time segment there of what's happening. That's after the wedding, because he becomes husband. Tells you how it's going to be. How it's all set. It's signed. Bela means Lord. You're not anymore going to call me Lord. You're going to call me Ishai. You're going to call me husband. Why? Because he loves his children. And he uses this analogy to let you know how he takes care of his own in the wilderness of the end times, the wilderness that you must be acquainted with, that you must be prepared for, piece of cake. Okay. Why is it a piece of cake? Because of our Father. So we've got nothing to murmur about or to doubt or to be afraid of, because you're a child of God. And our Father is Ishai, husband. And he said it, it is written, it really needs no interpreter. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Behedim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. What? They're married then, okay? And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. That's naturally taking, he's taking us here all the way on into the millennium and past. But I must remind you, what he said, they're not going to be called by that name. And every one of your minds should have gone to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Well, what does it say? Well, it says, you're going to receive new manna from heaven. And that you're going to be given a new white stone with a new name written. Okay? It's going to happen. You don't have to wonder about it. It's here. It's coming. And Father provided it long, long ago. And in that day will I make a covenant for them. Oh, I'm sorry, we got that. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. How long? Forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I don't see the sign murmur in there. Anyone that murmurs is not a part of that. Dangerous thing. You want to trust your Father and you want to love Him, because indeed He does love you. And He has made these preparations. Your soul belongs to Him. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. If we would have turned there, states that all souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He's got it. Okay? What He does with it is His business. But you are the one that determines the factor of His decision. Verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord better. Okay? No murmuring. He doesn't leave room for doubt and for murmuring because of past history, because of things that transpired. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. There's going to be communication. One's going to communicate with the other. Prophecies concerning the heaven and the earth. Do you understand that there's going to be a war, Haman God, but there's also going to be a war in heaven? Have you read it? Both in heaven and in earth. Okay. But God's the champion. With Him, you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Do you know what Jezreel means? It means God's sowing. It means, it has a double meaning. If you remember your studies in the book of Hosea, it can mean a scattering of seed, or it can mean a planting of seed that causes them to grow up in the Lord. That's the case here. Why? 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. Where's this going to happen? In heaven? No, in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that hath obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And of course, this comes to the two children of Hosea, Ruhamah and Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah meaning not pitied, not mercy, and Ruhamah means pitied, loved. And at the same time, two other children named Lo Ammi and Ammi. And that was the final sentence there, only translated to English. Lo emi, not my people, and emi, my children. And so it is. God knows His children. Do you know how God knows His children? They don't murmur. They don't doubt. Why? Because they have what else was placed in that Ark of the Covenant, the commandments. The commandments of God. Don't ever let them change. Keep them there, along with the manna, and along with the rod. The rod's part of the deal. And so it is. Discipline is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And a Christian without discipline would have a very hard time being a Christian. Because they would probably start ratchet jawing if they weren't disciplined. They would probably start looking over to somebody else's religions and way other than Almighty God, Yahweh's. And pretty soon they would find themselves confused. And that does not please our Father. Again, I would remind you, as I mentioned, of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. You're going to get the manna and a stone. And you know, that stone in the Greek is a stone for counting, worn smooth over a long period of time. It's the opposite of counting the number of the beast, because you are counted over a long period of time, the manna placed there for you, for your convenience, for your use, for that God would have for you. Now, let's go, if we may, right to the book of Revelation. Let's look and see what a lot of people murmur about. Chapter 12. You all know this by heart. You know what happens in the 12th chapter. There is more time covered in the 12th chapter of Revelation than there is in most chapters in the Bible. It goes back to the world that was, the first earth age. It covers through this earth age. And it comes up to this time. And your Father, you know what? He's the same today as He was in the first earth age, and the same as He will be in the eternity. He never changes. And when He speaks, that's it. And His children, His sheep, just as any sheep know the voice of their shepherd and will run to him, but if it's the voice of a stranger, they'll run away from him. We know His voice. We know His word. And we stick through to it. But this, we're going to pick it up in the 9th verse where Satan is cast out onto this earth. Who is Satan? Well, let's find out from God's Word. Chapter 12, verse 9 of the great book of Revelation. And we're going to conclude this lecture with this chapter. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that's his, one of his names, same person, called the devil, still the same, and Satan, still the same horse, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The Nephilim, in the Hebrew tongue, the fallen ones, will come with him. And just as they were seducing women in Genesis chapter 6, they'll be at it again. That's why you want to put Christ over your head as your protection. You don't have to murmur. And you don't have to worry. Because God is in control. He is the power. Okay. So they're coming right down here. Okay. Then we're going to find out who has studied God's Word and who has not. Okay, that's what it comes down to. 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser, that's another name of Satan, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Do you understand how that's even a good time? It's a good time in heaven. Okay? They're praising God that the kingdom is coming. And that's really what it means. And that's a clue to you time-wise. Okay? A lot of people wonder about time. Mark it. 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How did they overcome him? By believing in Jesus Christ. And Christ crucified. You have to teach Christ crucified to have the blood. Why? That's the why, what, when, and where. Who crucified him? Why did they crucify him? What was it for? Okay. Verse 11. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's the whole purpose, is the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Meaning what? Satan is death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth, died on the cross to destroy death, which is the devil. You're going to be delivered up before death, which is the devil. What? For a testimony, as it's written in Mark 13. That's the whole purpose. So that the truth would go forth, God's word. 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Does that frighten you? After reading all these scriptures about how God's going to protect you in the wilderness, how he's going to feed you, and how it's dangerous to murmur, doubt. You're not going to let a little thing like Satan scare you, are you? Especially when the Lord Jesus Christ gave you power over all of your enemies in his name. If you're just hoss enough to put it out there, to believe, not to doubt, not to murmur, but get it done. Verse 13, this is why we came here, and this is what this lecture is all about. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Naturally, Satan's got everybody else deceived. So naturally, he's going to be after God's elect. But what happens to those elect? And to the woman, this is Mother Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. She's going to do what? Fly into the wilderness, into her place. That's a place set aside. A place long ago prepared, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. What's this three and a half times? That's the entire stay of the serpent. That's his whole thing. The first three and a half days, and this has all been shortened to a 5-month period, as you know. If I confuse someone that isn't familiar, put it on the shelf for a while. But the first three and a half is just political, okay? Building up. You can cut that. But when the danger, so-called, really would start, then she is taken into this wilderness that we've read of all through the Bible, prepared by God, a place. And she is protected. Do you know what that word nourished is? It's turfo in the Greek. Do you know what turfo means? It means to feed. She is fed the entire three and a half times. She is, turfo also means pampered. Okay. Turfo also means cherished. So all the time that the Antichrist is here, God feeds. All three and a half days, he feeds his children in the wilderness. Nothing can bother them. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Well, I'm just worried about that three and a half days. Stop it. You don't have to. That's murmuring. Well, God's promised I'm going to love you, cherish you. What more could he do? I'm going to feed you. That's what the manna is for. And so it is, even to the very end. So don't get all uptight about the last three and a half years or days, because you will be cherished set aside and loved by our Father? Is it any wonder He wants you to call Him Ishai? Because He has put this all together for you, remembering you long, long ago when that pot of manna was placed into the Ark of the Covenant, along with the rod and along with the Word of God. You know something? I know you all well enough to know you love all three of those. But that manna is the Word of God. That manna is the true bread, the bread that we will partake of tomorrow. Our Passover, the bread of the Lamb. But never murmur and never fear. That is God's promise. I will nourish her for that full period of time, not just part of it. What delivers her? An eagle. And who is our eagle? God, Almighty God, protecting as He would a small eaglet. If you can't fly, He'll carry you. Okay? He'll get you there. He'll get it done. And so it is. Then continuing on, please never forget that terpo, the word nourish, for the full 3.5 days and years, means to cherish, to feed, and even to pamper. God loves His children, and He loves to pamper them when they truly love Him. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two, oh, we got that, okay. 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The flood of lies that come from his mouth claiming to be Jesus. And do you know how much of the world is going to follow him as Maitreya or as Jesus or whatever they call their God? Because they don't realize this supernatural entity is returning first at the sixth trump, laid out. But at his return, do you have to worry? No. God's going to nourish you. Do you understand what that means, Terpo? Think about it. You can't be harmed when you stay with Him. He gives you intelligence above danger, fear. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That mouth of lies, of false politics, false leadership, it all goes down the drain. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let him make war. Guess who's going to win it? We are. Okay. He may persecute you or try, but as Christ has given you the power, the authority, and certainly the wherewith, that is to say, one of the most important things in that Ark of the Covenant was the commandments. That's His word. That's His letter to you telling you how to get her done. Okay? Telling you step by step how to get it done. How to follow Him, please Him, and love Him. If you want His blessings. Okay? And this family has His blessings. Okay? It's common people. People that dare believe that word without murmuring. People that follow Him, that trust Him and love Him. Then that's why He loves you enough that He says the entire 3.5 day period that Satan is here, I'm going to cherish you, pamper you, and feed you. So you don't murmur, don't complain, don't be afraid. God's with you. God loves you. You know, we have a fantastic Father that lays this out for us. And you know something that touches me? That He knew this coming out the gate. He knew all the way back to Moses' time. He knew it and told Moses to prepare it for us. With Paul picking it up. Hey, in that Ark of the Covenant, there's a pot. And in it is manna. And then Jesus Himself in Revelation 2:17 would say to you, I'm going to give you a new stone with a new name and manna. Okay? So you've got nothing to worry about. So really, my whole message about God feeding you is don't murmur. That's dangerous. That's doubting. And it kind of disappoints your father. It hurts him. I don't know. You got a wife or a husband? Do you doubt them? It don't make you feel good. Okay. Well, our father's the same way. He likes to know that he can count on you. Why? Because he's going to take care of you. You can do that. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being allowed, Father, to serve you. We thank you, Father, for that manna. We thank you, Father, for the rod. We thank you for the Ark of the Covenant. We thank you for that word, Father, that you placed there by Moses' hand in that Ark of the Covenant, and that covenant returning in the blood of the Lamb, Father. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Amen, amen, and free.